It'll be really good if we can turn back in our passage to our passage this morning of Hebrews chapter 3, where we're going to be spending some time this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. Good to have that open in front of us. Well, the theme of my message this morning is perseverance. Dictionary says that perseverance is persistence or continued effort and determination in doing something despite difficulty. And I hope you'll immediately see the relevance of my theme for us this morning. Last Christmas, we began to hear of this nasty virus in a Chinese province few of us had heard of. Few of us could have imagined that just how much of an impact this virus would have had globally and on our lives. And unbelievably, it landed on our shores, and in March we entered a national lockdown. And it hugely, massively affected our work, our education, our family and social lives, our holidays and leisure activities, and church life, of course. And for those most affected, it brought not only a horrible illness, but in some cases death, and the grief and terrible sense of loss that comes for those who are left behind. And that still is the case today, of course. And during that initial lockdown, we needed perseverance as we adjusted our everyday lives. We needed perseverance to keep on going despite the monotony of our lives. Without the freedom to engage in many of the activities that enrich our lives and bring us pleasure. But we were thinking that it wouldn't be for too long. And when the virus was brought into control, things would soon return to the old normal. There was much talk of tapping into that indomitable British spirit, that can-do spirit, and gritting our teeth stoically and getting on with it. And within our Christian churches, we learned how to do Zoom church meetings and prayer meetings. But how difficult has all this been? It's hardly been ideal, has it? Not able to hear one another singing changes our experience of worship. And when praying, it's hard to get a sense of togetherness over a Zoom screen, or even knowing when can I pray and not wanting to interrupt other people. Looking at a screen can be wearying, especially for those whose jobs suddenly required it constantly. Not seeing each other's body language, having all those little cues and those little casual conversations that we enjoy, a quick joke, a showing of interest and care for each other. It's all been so much more difficult without being able to see one another regularly in the flesh. And even if some of us have met physically for Sunday worship, as we now do in our Chippenham church, complete a course with pages of risk assessments and community behaviour agreements in place, it's sad because not everybody can be there. And we maintain 2 meters of distance and we wear masks constantly. We're not allowed to hold conversations with one another. Only allowed to hum along to the hymns. Everybody arrives in silence, leaves in silence, no fellowship possible, not even outside the building. It's not great, we thought, but at least it wouldn't be for too long, or so we thought. But here we still are. Now facing a second wave of infection without fully ever having gone back to normal, I don't think many of us seriously expected that we'd still be in its grip this autumn, and we will yet be for the foreseeable future, it seems. And I expect some of you are struggling with the increased isolation that this brings. And you miss your old life with its freedoms to see family and friends and to go where you chose to go, to do what you chose to do. These restrictions and adaptations to our lives can make us feel sad and angry and frustrated and depressed even. And if that's you, then you're not alone. While a few people seem to thrive and almost enjoy hardly seeing anyone, most of us aren't like that. And perhaps we're getting frustrated and impatient with the authorities. Perhaps we're getting impatient and irritable with those that we live with. Perhaps we're starting to feel detached from our church family. And like everyone else then, we've needed perseverance to keep on going? What of our spiritual state? Even as Christians, it's possible that we're getting frustrated or angry or irritable with God. Are we feeling distance from him? What's the state of our relationship with him this morning? How are we doing? We do like to keep up appearances, don't we? Put on a brave face, especially in our churches where we know biblical truth so well. And we know that God has so amazingly and graciously blessed us. And so we don't want to sound ungrateful. We don't want to question him who so loved us, he sent his son to die for us. And we don't want to discourage one another by being too honest. We don't want to burden one another with the struggles that we face. And so, frankly, we lie, don't we? We pretend with each other as if everything is going well. And we're coping okay when the Lord knows perfectly well that we're not. Perhaps we're actually feeling so low that we're worried that we're not going to be able to keep on going, whether physically or spiritually. Well, if that's us, then I pray that the word of God will speak into our situation this morning. In Hebrews chapter 3, we find both warnings and encouragements. Warnings of the hindrances to perseverance and encouraging helps to persevere. The author knows that his readers are struggling. They're facing persecution and temptation to return to the old ways, away from God and the gospel that saves sinners. And we can see from chapter 3, verse 6 and 3:14 that the author is concerned that these Christians from a Jewish background persevere. He's concerned that they're holding fast to their confidence in Christ and not to let go. Let me read verses 6 and 14. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So how were they to hold fast? How are we to hold fast? Well, firstly, hindrances to perseverance. The first thing the Lord wants us to know about is spiritual dangers, so that we can be alert to them and avoid them because they hinder our perseverance. They're obstacles in our path. We can trip over them, and they not only slow down our progress, but they can hurt us spiritually and halt our progress altogether. They prevent us from holding fast to Christ. So let's go back to verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The author starts with a very strong and stark, beware, brethren. There's a danger here to be aware of, to be on our guard against. This year we've done a lot more walking than usual, Ruth and myself, and as we cross fields, we've seen lots of beware signs. Beware of the bull, that's an interesting one. Beware there are calves in this field, and we know how dangerous that has been with people actually getting trampled to death, getting between their calves and their mothers. Beware of high power cables overhead, just in case I wanted to take out my kite. Beware of the dog. Yes, that's not a nice one, is it? So we'd be foolish to ignore the warnings and to carry on regardless. And if we think that we don't need to pay attention to the warnings of Scripture, and we think we can make it on our own, well, respectfully, I need to tell you this morning, that's a foolish thing to think. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No Christian is guaranteed a walk with Christ that is constant and faithful and red hot in its zeal and love and devotion. The writer here in Hebrews 3 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Left to ourselves, we cannot hold fast. This is a warning then every Christian needs to take seriously. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 60 years. It doesn't matter if you've been a church officer or a preacher or have served the Lord faithfully for many years. So what are the dangers that will make perseverance difficult and prevent our holding fast to Christ. What are these dangers that we're to beware of? Well, there are two mentioned here in verses 12 and 13. Firstly, the danger of sin. Our hearts can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. God wants us to have soft hearts. What does that mean? Well, it means to be sensitive to his dealings with us, living in conscious and close fellowship with him, to be sensitive to sin in our lives, so that we want to live holy and good lives that respond obediently to his word, of being willingly led by the Spirit. And it means to be soft-hearted towards one another too, in love and kindness and care. So to be hard-hearted is to be insensitive to the Holy Spirit's work within us, and to be insensitive to the needs of others around us. How does this relate to sin and its deceitfulness? Well, sin is very clever. See, when the walls are closing in on us and we're simply trying to survive this pandemic, our natural instinct is to batten down the hatches and to look after ourselves. That's why so many people are selfishly panic buying. Quite honestly, how many loo rolls do you think you're going to need? How much pasta can one family eat? But some people don't seem to care that food and other essentials might run out for others. They don't care as long as they've got enough for themselves. Or we might not want to help others for fear of catching the virus ourselves. It's every man or woman for himself or herself and our families. Rather like the Levite and the priest in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, who see the injured man at the side of the road to Jericho and they pass by on the other side, because they don't want to get their hands dirty, or they don't want to put themselves at risk in any way. And you know, it's hard to argue against this self-centeredness. After all, on aircraft, don't know when you were last on an aircraft, but on an aircraft, we're told in the event of oxygen masks dropping down in front of us that we're to place on our own masks first, before helping others. We're in no place to help others if we're not alive to do so. That makes complete sense. But we are tempted to look after number one, okay, and not actually then go to help others, such as the deceitfulness of sin. It tricks us. It hardens our hearts without us even noticing. It's sneaky. It's rather like the fisherman's lure on his fishing line, the worm or fly intended to attract and bait the fish into biting on it and be caught. The poor fish doesn't realize that it's caught until it's too late. Like a carnivorous plant that have within them that well of sticky, smelly, sweet liquid that attracts and then traps the flies so that they can die and be ingested by the plant. Once it's in there, it's too late, can't get out. And it was ever like that, wasn't it? The original temptation in the Garden of Eden included this dimension. You see, that Adam and Eve were doing the best for themselves that they could. If they ate the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they would be like God. Satan insinuated that God was keeping the best from them, that there was a better life to be had, if only they could reach out for it and grab it for themselves. Which is what they chose to do. And in so doing, they went not only against the direct command of their creator God, but made a clear statement that they knew what was best for them. Better than God knew. They failed to trust him that he had their best interests at heart. Sin then, this failure to put God first, to trust him, and instead to put ourselves first, hardens our hearts. And we know this. Like it did in the Garden of Eden, it creates distance between us and the Lord. And it creates distance between us and one another. One of the saddest features of lockdown has apparently been the increased tension in marriages and families as they are forced to spend more time than usual together. For some, that extra time spent together has been great and it's led to deepened relationships. But for others, maybe even in your marriage or family, it's led to increased tensions, arguments, divisions. So I do think that this forced withdrawal from other people in society that we're currently experiencing not only isolates us, but encourages us to look out for ourselves, to put ourselves first. When the whole teaching of the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And as Paul teaches the Philippian Christians in chapter 2 of his letter, to esteem others better than ourselves. And also to look out, not only for our own interests, but for the interests of others. And we mustn't kid ourselves then. Sin is deceitful. Our fallen human natures means that we are vulnerable to sin and its attractions and temptations. And instead of repenting of our sin, we excuse it. And it makes us more careless about how we live. We ignore and we grieve the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And the Lord will tell us this morning to be on our guard against any such hardening of our hearts. Beware, he tells us. But why? Why is hardening of hearts so dangerous? Because, partly, it hinders our perseverance. And why does that matter? Because instead of holding fast to the Lord, we've chosen to hold fast to our sin and set ourselves on a path that takes us away from God. Did you notice that in verse 12? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's hard to believe, but a Christian can have within them an evil heart of unbelief so that we want to leave the living God. What does departing from the living God mean? Well, does it mean completely abandoning our Christian faith and being condemned forever? No, I don't think it does. We must always understand God's word in the context, not only of the passage and the book we're reading, but of the whole New Testament and indeed of the whole of Scripture. So what's the context here in Hebrews? Well, the book is written, as you know, to Christians in the first century AD who are suffering for their faith in Christ. They're finding the way so difficult that they're being tempted to return to those ritualistic Jewish ways. That they'd left it to follow Jesus. So the whole book emphasizes the superiority, the excellence, the glory of Jesus Christ, his person and his work over Judaism. One of the main issues is that these Christians are doubting God's word. And so the author gives them a history lesson. He takes them back to the history of their people to show what had happened to their ancestors when they'd doubted God's word and not believed what God had told them. That's what the quotations are there from verses 7 to 11 doing. And he spells it out in verses 15 through to 19. History is there for us to learn from so that we do not repeat the mistakes of others. In my history degree at Swansea University, many moons ago now, I learned something which is actually pretty obvious to most people, I think, that human beings are rubbish at learning from the mistakes of the past. Isn't that right? But as believers, we have to. We really have to. They are there to warn us and to prevent us from repeating the same terrible mistakes that they did. So what has happened? Well, God had miraculously, graciously rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. Remember how he'd sent the 10 plagues and he'd opened up the Red Sea. He defeated Pharaoh's army. God had led them miraculously to the border of the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham and to his descendants. They sent in 12 spies to spy out the land. They came back with tales, not only of a land flowing with milk and honey and huge bunches of grapes, pomegranates and figs, but also news that the people there were huge and scary and living in fortified cities. And instead of trusting God and believing his promise that he would give them this land, they wept and they complained and they said they wanted to return to Egypt. Despite Joshua and Caleb's encouragement and example of faith, the people rebelled against God. They refused to enter the promised land. They rejected the best that God had prepared for them. They decided that they knew better. And they chose to hold fast to unbelief instead of holding fast to God. And so God was justly disappointed and indeed angry with them. And they suffered the consequence of their faithless action. God disciplined them. He didn't reject them or allow them to go back into slavery in Egypt. He continued to be with them throughout the next 40 years of wilderness wanderings. All apart from Joshua and Caleb would eventually die, but their children would enter the promised land. Those who rebelled then missed out massively, hugely. They didn't experience the fullness of joy in fellowship with their God and missed out on this wonderful inheritance that God had prepared for them. Well, what does this history refresh you? What did it mean for the Hebrew Christians living in the first century AD? And what does it mean for us today? Well, we need to heed God's warnings. We need to heed God's word. And we need to learn from their mistakes. We too may face temptation to go back to the old life, to go back to the under the slavery of sin and to reject God's lordship over us. The warning is so stark. If we don't persevere in trusting God and believing what he says and going his way, then we're going to lose out big time. We're going to miss out. The author wants us to see such disloyalty and rebellion for what it really is. It's showing an evil heart of unbelief. Now, evil is a very strong word, isn't it? We tend not to like using it today, but rebellion is wicked. When we are rebelling against the sovereign majesty of the God who made us and who gave us life and all good things to enjoy today, the God who has so mercifully treated us, though we are sinners, so that he sent his own son to live for us and to die in our place, so that we can have our sins forgiven, have peace and reconciliation with him, and have eternal life and heaven and glory. To turn our backs on this God, our Father in heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, that's wicked, he says. That's evil. There's no justification for it, no matter how hard life gets. These words, this message, this isn't nice to say or to hear it, but we need to heed this warning this morning. How can we expect to persevere, to keep on going if we give room to sin in our lives? Refuse to believe God's word. Refuse to trust him and live as though Christ had not given his life, his all for us. God loves you. And he pleads with you this morning. Don't depart. Don't leave. Don't you walk away. Don't miss out on the blessings I have in store for you. Don't miss out on the blessings of obedience. And you know, especially in this context, don't miss out on the blessing of truly knowing that you are one of my children. Because twice here in verses 6 and 14, we're told that keeping on holding to Jesus, trusting him, worshipping him, serving him, obeying him is proof, is evidence that we belong to him. Let me read those verses again. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. Notice the if. We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ. Wonderful. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. How do I know that I'm a partaker with Christ? How do I know that I belong to his house, to his family? Well, if we choose to hold fast to Christ instead of to sin, then we show that we belong to him and in his family. If we choose to hold fast to Christ with soft hearts that love him and to love to hear his voice and to follow him, we show that we are united by faith to him, partakers or sharers in him. And that's really comforting and really reassuring. We need that. Here then is truth that helps us to persevere. Refuse to let go and instead hold fast to the living God, and your Savior will be there to reassure you that you are his and he is yours. What a privilege. What a blessing. But not only does God's word warn us and tell us of the hindrances to perseverance, but also actively helps us with helps to persevere. So how will we be kept? How will we be enabled to persevere? How will we be strengthened so we can keep on keeping on? But there are three general ways given to us in the context of the book of Hebrews here, three means of grace that God has provided for us to help us to hold fast and keep on going. And not one of these will come as a surprise to most of you. So let me run quickly through them. Firstly, God by his Spirit speaks to us in his word. Chapter 3 and verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, let me go back. It's there again in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And it's there again towards the end of the book, in chapter 12, in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And as we've seen already, God has laid up in his word for us sober warnings and precious promises, sweet comforts and encouragements, examples and case studies for us to learn from. Here is truth that sanctifies us, truth that cleanses us from the filth of sin that would otherwise cling to us and drag us down and hold us back. If we don't regularly spend time in God's word, reading it, meditating on it, applying it into our lives, it won't be long before we start to drift away. Do we have a reading scheme that we're following? A methodical way of reading that means we don't just stick to our favorite passages, but allows us to access all of God's word. And if we're finding reading hard going, what about getting CDs of the Bible read aloud so that you can listen to that? Or if you have a smartphone or a tablet, get a Bible app and listen to that. You can even be going about your daily chores or traveling to work while listening to God's word. And I know this sounds really basic, but reading God's word and allowing his voice to speak to us every day is one great means of grace that he's given to us to help us to persevere, to help us to hold fast. We may be physically isolated from one another, but there's never a reason to be isolated from God's word. God's word is not chained. We have brothers and sisters in prison right now. We know this. They're not so much in lockdown as locked up, are they? But oh, how precious is God's word to them. The living word of the living God that they have perhaps memorized passages of it, or they speak to one another if they have opportunity of those words, or maybe I've got a smuggled in a few precious verses or chapters or pages of the book. Is God's word as precious to us? By the Spirit, he tells us exactly what we need to hear. Secondly, to help us persevere, God's given us the means of grace. There is prayer. Time and again in this book, the readers are encouraged to come to God in prayer. In chapter 4 and verse 16, invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. In chapter 10, 22, invited to draw near in full assurance of faith, and so on. So we mustn't neglect prayer either. We've been given this amazing help to persevere, this amazing grace that we can talk to the living God. What saint is ever truly alone? We can talk to God. Wherever we are, whatever we're going through, he already knows, but he loves to hear us tell him about it. For his children to seek his face and to cast our cares on him and to know his consolation. Each day we need grace to keep on going. Each day we need daily bread to sustain us as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death. Each day I need strength from him to live for him. Each day then I need to pray. So do we talk to him every day? And what if I do falter and I fail? What if I do succumb to temptation and my heart does grow cold and hard? What then? Will I find a welcome there still? Oh yes, there is always mercy to be found at the throne of grace. We have a great high priest who intercedes for us, pleading the merits of his blood, shed as a sacrifice for us, so that forgiveness and pardon and peace and reconciliation are possible. It's always a welcome from the Father. Go to him today. Confess your sin, your hardness of heart. Turn away from your sin again and hold fast to him. And as if these means of grace aren't enough, there's a third help to persevere, emphasized in this great book of Hebrews, the fellowship of the saints. It's there in verse 13. Did you see of chapter 3? But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's there, isn't it, again? A well-known passage in chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, you say to me, well, Mark, that's great, but what if I can't meet up physically? What then? Well, we have found, even as we're doing right now, lots of different ways to connect around God's word, haven't we? There have been Skype and Zoom virtual face-to-face meetings, phone calls or texting or WhatsApp, the use of social media like Facebook or even snail mail, sending actual letters in the post. Or as my son has been in the habit of doing, sending encouraging postcards. We can have books delivered to each other's homes. Two publications you might have seen that I encourage you to read and pass around are these. There's John Lennox's Where is God in a Coronavirus World? Look how small that is. Very small. You can get 100 of these for £100. There you go. And that's really good and very, very brief. And then look at that. Where is God in a messed up world? Roger Carr's world. Really useful. Much broader, really, than the coronavirus. It's a bit longer, but it's almost easier to read than Lennox. But both two good, excellent books that I could recommend to you. And pass on to other people. And the challenge is here, isn't it, to exhort one another daily. To exhort means to come alongside one another. There's love and there's care and there's concern as we, in the action of coming alongside one another, of giving a shoulder for others to lean on, to cry on, to provide a listening ear to their troubles. Friends, we need each other, don't we? And now more than ever, we need one another. It's not an optional extra. God has given us fellowship as a means of grace to us, so we are helped to persevere and to keep on keeping on. And in chapter 3:13, there, the reason given is expressly so that we are prevented from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Did you notice that? In other words, our Christian friends and family are given to us by God as a corrective to us. So when we are tempted to think things, to say things, do things that will lead us away from the Lord, they're there to help us. We need grace and lots of love to be able to say the things that are not easy to say sometimes. If we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not going to be happy seeing them make shipwreck of their lives and departing from the living God. We are given to each other by the Lord to keep our hearts soft. Or as Saint Irenaeus said in the second and third century, to keep the clay moist. Keep the clay moist that we can be shaped by God. Are we to help one another in that process? And sometimes, if I can't say what should be said, we can instead live it out by our actions and our examples. Because we do notice how others respond in a godly way to situations. We are challenged by their goodness and their faithfulness and their kindness. We are encouraged by their prayers for us. I wonder, are you feeling low and thinking that perhaps people don't seem to care for you? Are you complaining that no one's been in touch with you? Well, can I challenge you this morning? Because does your phone allow you to make outgoing calls as well as receiving phone calls? Well, of course it does. So why not make the first move and get in touch with someone? Why not be the first to send an email or to post a card? Let's be proactive in loving one another. Let's take the initiative and show that you care. Here then are three practical helps that the Lord has given us to help us to persevere and to hold fast. Read the word, pray, encourage one another. But in closing this morning, what are we to hold fast to? Well, the better question is, who are we to hold fast to. Well, we are kept. We are enabled to persevere. We are given grace to persist, to continue, to keep on going despite the hardships, the troubles, and the difficulties by our holding fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 6 and 14 again. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And it's there again repeated in chapter 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. The word confidence is repeated in those verses. What is our confidence? Not in me, for sure. My confidence isn't in anything I am or have done or could ever do. My confidence isn't in other Christians either, or in any system of church, or in any system of Bible teaching. My confidence is in one person and in one person alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my hope. He is the anchor of my soul. He is the object of my faith. In him I trust. And who is he that I may have such confidence in him? What has he done that he so deserves my complete and utter confidence? But time and again, the author draws our gaze away from ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 3, verse 1, he wants us to consider him. So who is he? Well, in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is presented as the unique Son of God, equal with God the Father, the one who made the universe, the one who reveals God to us like no one else can. Here is one who is higher than the angels, greater than Moses, better than any priest. Here is an extraordinary figure of eternity and of history. Here is one who is glorious, not only because of who he is, but according to chapter 2 and 3, because of what he has done. He is the faithful and obedient son to his Father in every way possible, willing to be sent into a world as the apostle, the sent one, willing to be made a little lower than the angels, willing to take on our flesh and blood to be made like you and me, fully human in every way apart from sin. And why did he come? So that he, as now our brother, by dying on a cross, might taste death for us, so that he might destroy him who has the power of death, the devil, and free us to live for God and for righteousness, so that he might be both the high priest and the willing sacrifice, who covers and removes the penalty and the price of our sin. How? By paying for it himself in full as he dies in shame and agony on a Roman cross. And to achieve what? Nothing less than full and free salvation for us. Chapter 2:10 tells us he is the captain of our salvation, leading us his children by faith to glory. Friends, we have no salvation without Jesus. We have no hope without Jesus. There is no glory without Jesus. Our faith is therefore rightly in him alone. And we can and must have complete confidence in him. We must therefore hold fast to him. As Peter wonderfully said to him once, to whom else can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. To let go of Christ would be to let go of salvation, to let go of hope, to let go of glory. Who in their right minds would do such a thing? So my friends, when you are suffering and you're finding the way hard and maybe being tempted to sin and to give up your profession, consider him. Trust him. Look away from your frail and failing self and look to the glorious Savior who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the one who will faithfully bring you all the way to glory. Fix your gaze on him this morning. See in him your hope, your confidence, and your glory. He is the one who will bring you safely to where he is in glory. And while he calls on you to persevere, and we must hold fast, yet all the while, we find he is holding us fast. He's preserving us by his grace and will bring us home. For how can he fail? And if you've this morning never before put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so this morning for the very first time. He will not let you down. Here is the friend of sinners who so loves sinners that he died for them. And he invites you to come to him this morning. Don't harden your heart, but submit to King Jesus. Turn away from your sin and come to his throne of grace and simply ask him to forgive you, to heal you, to save you, to give you peace and joy like you've never known before. Let me close with further words from this lovely book of Hebrews that summarizes my message today from chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn again, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn 156 in Grace Hymns. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence, all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call him mine. Is it true that we can sing with the chorus, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Let's cling to him. Let's hold fast to him and do so as we sing 156.
Jesus.
Let's close then in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We confess that we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Lord, we wish we weren't like that. But we thank you, Father, for the encouragements you've given to us and the warnings. Lord, save us from departing from you and help us to hold fast to the Lord Jesus, our confidence, our hope, our glory, and our Saviour and our Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to look to him who has gone before us and who will, with assurance, bring us safely to where he is if we keep looking to him. Father, help us in these difficult days to know that grace then to endure, looking to Jesus. Bless your word to us, and may your word be active in our hearts in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.